Good morning.
If you have a Bible, we're going to start in Hebrews 11, but we're going to go everywhere preaching the word today. We're going to be all over the Bible. Faith is the proof of our hope. We know, if you've been in church for a while, you know the verse, at least the first verse, Hebrews 11, verse 1, okay? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We used to say faith is the substance of things hoped for. Your faith is what makes hope real. You hope. In other words, is Jesus coming back? We hope that's going to happen. And we believe we're going to rise up and meet him in the air. We have that hope. Okay? But what's our hope based on? It's based on our faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things that you haven't seen yet. Faith is what makes it work. All right? So, sometimes you have faith in this button. All right. For hope to exist, there must be some foundation assuring that hope. Now, how does our faith provide proof for our hope? In other words, in Acts 17, our word here for faith, if you go to Acts 17, there's only one place in the Bible that the word faith isn't translated faith or belief. It's the same word. It's the Greek word pistuo. No, that's not. Yeah. Yeah, that's it. Greek word pistuo. It means faith or belief. But in Acts 17:31, it's not translated by that. It's translated by something else. In Acts 17:31, he says, because he is fixed today, on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given proof by raising him from the dead. He's given us assurance by raising him from the dead. Well, I thought you said that verse talking about faith. It is. Our word for faith is that word for proof. It's the same word. Our proof is our faith. In fact, if you go into the Greek writings of Aristotle and Plato and Socrates, when they did those syllogistic proofs, you know, all men are mortal, Socrates is a man, therefore Socrates is mortal, those proofs, guess what their word is for proof? The same word. Their word for proof is our word for faith. Ultimately, you know Jesus come back because you believe it. That your faith is your assurance. Now, our faith is based on stuff, and he's going to talk through that in these next couple verses. But your faith is your proof. Now, some people, they don't have faith. You know why? They don't want to. Doesn't say they can't. Never says they can't believe. It says they refuse to believe. It says they refuse to repent. It says they refuse to love the truth so as to be saved. They don't want, see, if I believe in God, I got to change my life around. I don't want to change my life around. I like doing those sins. He said, sorry, that's not an option. You gave your life to God. And so you, by faith, you serve God. And so faith is the substance. It's the assurance, the proof, if you would. Now, if you stay there in Hebrews, let me get back to Hebrews. In Hebrews 6, verse 19, hope is something else. It's an anchor to the soul. Look in Hebrews 6, verse 19. I'm going to take the time. We're going to turn to these today. Okay. I'll start in verse 18. It says, for on the other hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. Okay. There's a better hope through which... Oh, that was in chapter 7. No wonder that didn't work. I thought that's not what I preached on, but it is about hope. Okay, you got a better hope, but I got the wrong better hope. Let's go back up to verse 19 of chapter 6. It says, so that by two unchangeable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, we talked about that last week, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. Verse 19, chapter 6, verse 19. Okay, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters within the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as the forerunner on our behalf. Okay? In other words, inside the veil, our hope brings us in there. The anchor to our soul, our hope is there. But what holds us to the anchor is that chain of our faith. The hope's the anchor, and it tells us where that hope is firmly entrenched, okay? It says that, 1 Peter 1, verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." See, your anchor is hooked into the bedrock of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If your anchor, okay, if you're out in a boat and you got a soft bottom, okay, down there, it's down in the mud, you know, a good wind and your boat will just drift along and the anchor just drift along the bottom because there's nothing to hold the anchor in place, right? Okay, well, your anchor's not like that if you're a Christian because your anchor is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But our faith has to hold us to that anchor. Okay, now, how is your hope being strengthened by the assurance provided by faith? No, not him, not her. How's your faith? Is your faith growing? Does your faith give you the assurance you need to have to live for Jesus? To get sins out of your life that God wants out of your life? Okay, how's your hope being strengthened? Okay, if you're not spending much time with the Word of God, faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And if you don't spend much time in this Word, you're not going to have much faith growing. So how's your faith growing? Not just reading through it, not just studying the Bible, letting the Bible study you. That's what real Bible study is. Because it stays the same. We're the ones that change. All right. So let's go on. Back to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 verse 1. Our assuring faith remains unseen. Notice what it says there back in Hebrews 11, verse 1. It says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. See, I don't have faith that Spencer's sitting there. I can see that he's sitting there. Okay? Faith is in things that you can't see, right? When you drive across that bridge, you have faith that bridge will hold you up. When you drive under that overpass, you have faith that it's not going to fall down on you, right? When you drive over a bridge, you got faith that the bridge is going to hold you up, right? All of those things. Wherever you are, you have faith. You know, when you start your car, it's going to, you turn that key, it's going to go room and go, okay? You know, so we have faith in a whole bunch of things. So we have faith in the unseen. Now, what's wrong with our attempts to provide our own assurance? Now, this one's going to be a little harder to find. It's not back in the New Testament. It's up in the middle. So open up your Bible close to the middle. You should be somewhere between Psalms and Isaiah. And so when you get between Psalms and Isaiah, we want to go to Isaiah chapter 50. All right? In Isaiah chapter 50. We're going to start in verse 10 and 11. Now, you know how the Bible talks about walking in darkness being a bad thing? It is everywhere in the Bible except Isaiah 50. In Isaiah 50, walking in darkness is a good thing. Say what? It's a different darkness, trust me. Okay? Really, it's the same darkness, but it's a different walking. All right? Let's take a look here. Isaiah chapter 50. Okay? What's wrong with our attempts to provide our own assurance? See, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the assurance of things not seen. Well, I need to make up my own assurance. I'm going to work things out so that it works out my way. Nope. I'm going to fix my own problems. Nope. You trust God. Notice what it says here, Isaiah chapter 50. We're going to start in verse 10. He says, "Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant?" Okay, are you obeying what God's word says? Now, let him who walks in darkness and has no light just trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Behold, all of you who kindle your own fires, who equip yourselves with burning torches, who walk by the light of your fire and by the torches that you've kindled, This you have from my hand, you shall lie down in torment. Say what? Okay, instead of, you see, I want Jesus to come back this way and do it this way, and he's not going to do everything the way I want him to do it. Okay, does everything in your life work out the way you want it at the time? No, sometimes you're kind of scared. Yeah, he says keep walking. But it's dark. I need to set a bunch of fires around me, keep the wolves away. I need to set the fires, and I'm going to work it out so I get my life under control. No. You cheat, you pray, and you let God get your life under control. Okay? Instead of trusting in you, trust in God. Well, I've got my retirement all set up. I've got this all set up. No. You just trust God. Okay? I don't have mine all set up. It's going to work out. God's going to take care of it. Okay? You trust in God. You don't trust in you. He says here, when you guys try to light your own, you know, fires to keep yourself protected, he says, you're not trusting God. You're trusting me. Remember, okay, we're reading it. We just finished Chronicles. We're in Ezra. Okay? But in all the way through Chronicles, remember all those kings that instead of trusting God, they made an alliance with Assyria, made alliance with Syria, made alliance with Israel, made alliance with Egypt, all those alliances? What does God say every time? He says, you trusted in men instead of trusting in God. You thought you could work, you could fix your problems by yourself instead of trusting in God. Right? That's what people do in a whole host of ways. It's not about you trusting in you, it's about you trusting in God. And God in you is what's going to get it done. So we ought not to try to provide our own assurance. It's not going to work out the way I want it to. It's going to work out the way God wants it to, which is better than the way I want it to. Right? Okay. So how consistently are you walking by faith and not by sight? What's it say in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7? For we walk by faith and not by sight. Sometimes you don't know how it's going to work out. Okay? There was this preacher who was trying to find a job over in Troy, Ohio, and they sent people over and talked to him about all that, but their minister had died, and the congregation wasn't ready to have a new minister. And he didn't know what he's going to do because he needed to be somewhere, and he was talking to Tom. Tom said, hey, there's this church in Circleville needs a preacher. And 8 days later, I was the preacher here. I don't know how that happened. It just kind of happened. Okay? God leads you where he wants you to be. All right? And that's what happened here. You know, he says you walk by faith. You don't walk by sight. Sometimes you can't see where God's taking you. I tell people, you want to make God laugh? Tell him your plans. He's got way better ones than you got. Okay, and they're not what you were intending. They're not what you thought they were going to be. All right? So, people of faith always have been commended for their faith, for their trust in the unseen. Back in Isaiah 11, which is our text, okay, he says in verse 2, it says, "For the people of old received their commendation." Okay? In other words, by faith, they were commended. In other words, do we commend Abraham for his faith? Do we commend these others for their faith? In Genesis 15, verse 6, it says, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Abraham believed God, and God said, okay, he trusts me enough that I believe he's righteous. He made him righteous because of his faith. Okay, how could Abraham have trusted in the unseen God so completely? And when he does that, by the way, when he does that in Abraham's in Genesis 15, verse 6, he didn't have any kids. Now, God's told him back in chapter 12, verse 1 through 3, it says that in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. He didn't have any seed. And by this time, he's 84 years old and got no kids. Okay, if you were 84 and had no kids, what would you think of God's promise to bless the world by using your kids? I'd scratch my head, okay? And he said, if God said it's going to happen. He had so much faith. Finally, he gets a kid in chapter 21, and in chapter 22 of Genesis, God says, I want you to take your boy, who's now a teenager, and take him up on that mountain in the land of Moriah and put him to death and give him to me as a sacrifice. Say, what? You're kidding me. He doesn't say that. You know what he does? He gets up early in the morning and goes. 3-day journey. He walks all the way up there. And when he gets up, after 3 days, when he and the servants and his son Isaac get up to the mountain, the foot of the mountain, Abraham says to the servants, you guys wait here, and my son and I will go yonder and worship, and we will return to you. If you're going to offer him as a sacrifice, how are we going to return to you? It tells us, not there, it tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, later on, the same chapter we're in. It says, Abraham believed that God was going to raise his son Isaac from the dead. Well, why did he believe that? Because God told him that his son Isaac, through him, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. He told him that in chapter 17. Okay, and so he believed it. He says, it has descendants numberless as the stars of the heaven. Now, he laughed at the time, Genesis 17, verse 19. He laughed about it, but he didn't get in trouble like his wife does in chapter 18, verse 12, because he didn't lie. She lied about laughing. He didn't. He just thought it was hilarious. But what I'm saying is that Abraham believed in the unseen, and he trusted the unseen God just because God said it. How do you do that? Hopefully, we all do that. I believe on a Sunday morning, the tomb was empty. I believe the grave clothes were lying in their folds and the facial napkin was wrapped up in a place by itself. I believe angels came and opened that tomb so we could see that Jesus had already gotten out. I believe that he appeared to over 500 people, like 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8 says. Okay? I believe he appeared to the 12. I believe he appeared to James. I believe he appeared, last of all, verse 8, to the one untimely born. He appeared to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. That's there also in 15 and also in Acts 9. And so, do you believe in the unseen? Do you believe it completely? Well, yeah. Why? Because of the nature of God. And it's going to tell us why else, but that's in the next verse. So let's finish this one up first. Okay? How can we be blessed by trusting in the unseen? Trusting in the unseen. And it gives, in John 20, we're given a blessing because we believe in the unseen. Now, guess who he says John 20 to? Not John 20, verse 2, but John 20. Guess who he says it? To what person? He says that to Thomas. Thomas wasn't there Sunday night when Jesus, remember in John 20 verse 19, they're behind locked doors and they're hiding in the upper room. Remember that? And then Jesus appears to them and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Well, so he wasn't there. Thomas wasn't there with the other 11. And he showed them in Mark 9, he showed them his hands, the nail prints, and showed them the hole in his side. And they believe finally after he ate fish in Luke 22. but in John 20, the next week, 8 days later, he decides to come back on Sunday night. See what happens when you miss Sunday night church? Oh, sorry. He comes back on Sunday night the next week. And when he's there the next Sunday night, Jesus appears to him and he shows him his hands and is going to show him his side. And he says, be not faithless. And he says, and he bows down and worships him. He says, my Lord and my God. He's the first one that says that to him. But anyway, in verse 29, it says, no, that's not going to work. One more page. Too many Bible helps. Here we go. Okay, in John 20, verse 29, he says, verse 28, Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Okay? Did he get to see the nail prints in Jesus' palms? Yeah, Jesus showed them to him. Did he get to see the hole in his side? Yeah. He said, blessed are those who didn't get to see it. Guess who that is? That's you and you and you and you. That's who we didn't get to see it. And if you have faith in the unseen, you have a blessing that Thomas didn't get. Because you believe it because God said it. You believe it because God's word is true. You have a faith in the unseen. Did Abraham, was he blessed because of his faith in the unseen? Yeah, guess what? That's what you have. And you have a blessing because you believe in the unseen. Because what God wants most is not just your the stuff you do. He doesn't want your service. He wants your heart first. He wants you not just to believe. He wants you to want to believe. And that's a faith in the unseen. Now, next verse. Believers know that the universe was formed by God. Look at chapter 3. Verse 3 of chapter 11. We're back in Hebrews again. That's why you got these bookmarks, so you can get back here. Okay. In Hebrews 11, verse 3, it says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God. How do you know that? Because I was reading back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, and it says, and God said, let there be light. And then God said, and let there be a firmament. And God said, everything, 6 days, God said. How was the universe created? God spoke the universe into existence. It wasn't there until God said, let there be light. And then there was light. It was all dark till he said that. Okay, God said that, and the world happened because God spoke it into existence. So the word of God made that happen. Well, what do we know about the word of God? In John 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And then it says, the same was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being by him, and without him there was nothing made that was made. John 1, verses 1 through 3. He made everything. We believe that the universe came here because God said it.
Well, that's not what I learned in science class. I learned that we just kind of evolved over here. We used to be amoebas, and then that took a lot to work to make matter, and then a lot of work to make planets, and then a lot of work to make water, and a lot of work to make... We don't have computers big enough that can print out numbers fast enough to work out the probability of life as we know it, evolving by chance from dead matter. Okay, the creation should help us grow in our faith. In other words, when you look at the world around you, what do you know? It didn't get here by chance, right?
Go back to the middle again. Okay, in the middle, right before the middle, you should have Psalms, okay? And if you don't have too many helps in the back, you'll be in Psalms. In Psalm 19, I had a great... My Lenny Glanton story. Lenny Glanton was the one that was 97 years old the first time I met her at Hale Center, Texas. And I was doing visitation there in the nursing home, I said, do you have a favorite passage of Scripture? And she says, yeah, I think it's Psalm 19. Says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, night unto night giveth knowledge the voice. By the time I got there, she's on verse 3, okay? That was her favorite passage, okay? So he says here, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. I'm used to a different translation, but this works. It says, day unto day pours forth speech, night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he set a tent for the sun. Okay? What he says here is that when you look at the world around you, you know it couldn't get here by chance. Okay? All those stars up there, how'd they get there? Okay? When you look at the moon, it's so far away that it takes 1.25 seconds to light to get here from the moon. You look at the sun, it takes 8 minutes and 19 seconds because it's 93 million miles away. The closest star you can see at night is Alpha Centauri. It takes 4.3 years for light to get in, and it's in the Milky Way galaxy with us. Okay, along with a couple billion other stars. All right? It's like, How did God do all that? How do spiral galaxies still have their spiral shapes? If they've been up there for 13.7 billion years, they wouldn't have any shape, and they wouldn't. But they still have shape because they're only about 6,000 or 7,000 years old. Okay? Because God made them by the word of his power. Okay? The creation around us, the trees and everything, how did God make them? There are beams over 1,000 years old in Europe holding up stone structures. How do you get tissue from a living being able to hold tons of rock for dozens of centuries? God's pretty good, isn't he? Okay? And so the creation helps us grow in your faith. The more you see how intricately everything is made around you, the more you should be impressed. So when you look at the world around you, you need to be amazed by God. The creation, as we read in Hebrews 11 verse 1, the creation lets you know that God is God. Now, staying in Psalms, let's jump forward to Psalm 139. In Psalm 139, David here, verses 13 and 14, David's talking to God, and he says, "You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well." King James, my soul knows it right well. I like that. Okay? But the thought is, he says, when I look at the way you made me, it's like amazing. And think about it. About 9 months before you were born, half of your mom's and half of your dad's DNA came together, and they made one DNA molecule in one cell of your body. That one cell and that was you. That one cell, that one DNA molecule in that one cell, it made you. How? Well, it made your brain, made your eyes, made your fingerprints, made everything. It made a scaffolding for your eyeball, and then it made an eyeball, and then the scaffolding just kind of dissolved back into your bloodstream. And it made an eye socket, and then it made a scaffolding to do that, and then the scaffolding dissolved away into your bloodstream. And then it had that eye with all of those thousands of cones and connectors attached to an optic nerve, and that thing somehow fit in there, and then that optic nerve went in, and everything you see is upside down on the back of your eye, but it turned the image around right side up. Your brain did. How? You can't do that. God says, "Yeah, I can. Watch me." And he did. He does it every day. Okay, every day a new baby's born, God says, "Did another one? Did another one?" How did he do that? David says, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made. My soul knows it very well. My soul knows it right well." Okay? I know God made me. There's no way you could get here without God making you. Okay, because that one little cell in your body, you have 50 to 75 trillion of those, and each of them has a DNA molecule in it. Each one has 3.6 billion lines of information chemically with 16 different possibilities on each line. And if you took one strand of DNA and wrapped it, it would be 6 feet long and less than 1,000th the diameter of a single human hair. How's God do that? Because he's God. Okay, so David says the creation shows me. And as we were reading in Hebrews 11, okay, we know that the universe is formed by God. Okay? See, in Hebrews 11, verse 1, it says, "By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, and so that what is seen..." Okay. "What is seen..." My screen's a little dead. Okay? "By faith we understand that the universe created by the word of God, and that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." All right? Did you evolve from a monkey? No. How do we know that? That right there. That DNA molecule I talked about?
DNA is the signature of God. Nobody can make one of those. There's no way in the world you could make one of those. We can't make one of those. And do you know how much chemical information cells can add to their DNA? Nothing. Animals can add to the DNA? Nothing. Plants can add to the DNA? Nothing. There is no complex organism, no blade of grass, no tree, no bird, no frog, nothing that can add anything to its DNA, and yet they're teaching our kids evolution in school. Okay? So, how can we know that the science of creation disproves the philosophy of education? Jack, you wrote that wrong. It's the philosophy of creation. No, it's not the philosophy of creation. It's the science of creation. What's science? Is science observable? Is it measurable? Is it reproducible? Has evidence ever been observed? Ever been measured? Ever been reproduced? Has creation been observed? Been measured? Been reproduced? Guess what? That's science. Evolution is not science. You know, there's no way in the world stuff could just happen. Okay, if you can just open and close your hand 4.6 billion times, you know what you got inside there? Calluses, okay? But you wouldn't have anything in there because you didn't put anything in there. Well, if 4.6 billion years ago, life didn't just happen. And it didn't just evolve because it couldn't. Evolution never has happened. Nothing has the ability. Well,
they teach our kids that evolution is science and that survival of the fittest proves it.
Survival of the fittest is the opposite of evolution. If a bunch of dogs head up to the Arctic after Noah's flood and it's really, really cold, guess what happens to all the skinny, short-haired dogs? They all die or freeze to death or move away. And so they keep breeding with other dogs that have long fur and thick fur. And guess what? You have huskies and Arctic foxes and all these creatures because they, by inbreeding, they subtracted any DNA that would not be helpful in that environment. So it wasn't evolution, it was devolution. Well, other dogs, after Noah's flood, they headed to Africa where it's hot and sunny. Guess what happened to all the thick-furred, you know, heavy-furred dogs? They all died or left because it's too hot. And so they kept breeding with skinny, short-haired dogs until dingoes became a species. Not by adding, but by subtracting DNA evidence. Okay, so what I'm saying is, when you see the universe, you know that God had to make it because nobody else could. Okay, there's something on which you can base your faith. Okay? What was seen was made out of things that are visible. So, why must creation be the result of the invisible spoken word of God? Okay? Creation has to be the result of that because evolution can't do it. In 1914, they opened a laboratory out in California where they started training, they tried breeding Mediterranean fruit flies. And they were bombarding these things with radiation, gamma rays, X-rays, beta rays, heat, cold, humidity, whatever they could to try to mutate them into something other. And the reason why they chose Mediterranean fruit flies, they're big enough they could see them. And every 8 to 11 days, depending on temperature, they produce another generation. So since 1914, at every 8 to 11 days, there are thousands of generations of Mediterranean fruit flies. Guess what they are? They're still fruit flies. I was talking to Professor Abel Alves at Ball State University on that one day. And he said, well, we had one that had 14 compound eyes. Okay, and they did. It was a mutation. I said, really? I said, what did its offspring look like? He said, it was infertile. I said, bingo, square one. He said, what? I said, square one. I says, there's no fertile mules. If a donkey and a horse get together and have a mule, what do mules have? They don't have anything because the chromosomes don't light up. Whenever there's any major mutation,
The offspring's infertile because it protects the species. God made it like that. Okay?
He said, well, I've got to get to a class. And so he had to get to a class.
But the thought is here, okay, why must creation be the result of the invisible spoken word of God? Because nothing else can do it. Okay? I go home and there's this amazing potato salad my wife made on the counter. I think, it's amazing just how those potatoes and oil and stuff all came together and just made that. No, I don't think. If I thought that, you'd think my elevator didn't go all the way to the top, right? Okay? Now, if we believe something God here that is carefully designed, carefully engineered, you know, it was nice over the millions of years. No, that didn't happen over millions of years with chemicals getting together. Some guys with brains put that thing together, right? Well, if we believe that, are you more complex than your cell phone? Yes, you are. I know it knows stuff that I don't know, okay? But you're still more complex than it is, all right? And that idea is you were created by a more complex engineer than anything to put that together, all right? And we believe that by faith. So how can and how does this understanding undergird our faith and our hope? When you realize that this stuff they're teaching our kids about evolution, it's not science. It doesn't smell like science. It's never been observed, never been measured, never been reproduced in laboratory conditions. Okay? But every time a couple has a baby, then their kid, everybody, let's see. It's been proven that if your parents didn't have any children, you won't either. All right? Sorry. Okay? In other words, the creation keeps working the right way, doesn't it? It just keeps working and keeps working. The way God made it, it still works. Okay? I've noticed that if you have beautiful dandelions in your yard and you go, you have dandelions next year. Okay? They just keep doing that. All right? In other words, God's creation reseeds itself the way God wants it reseeded. So, let's go on. Here's our lesson this morning. To allow the proof of faith to develop life-changing hope in God. Okay. Now, what's helping your faith to grow and support your hope? Faith still comes by hearing, and hearing still by the Word of God. And there's putting into practice your faith that helps it grow. Speaking the truth in love, we grow up into Him who's the head in all things, even Christ, right? Ephesians 4:15. And so as you do that, you grow in your faith. Now, how is God's assurance strengthening your hope? Okay? In other words, does God give you something on which to base your faith so you can have assurance and not just say, well, I hope it happens, you know? Maybe I can make it into heaven by the skin of my teeth. No, you have assurance. I write these things unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know, K-N-O-W, know that you have eternal life. 1 John 5:13. Now, how's your faith in the unseen growing? Your faith in the unseen. Do you really believe it? Do you really believe God made the world about 6,000, 7,000 years ago? I believe He did. Do you really believe about 4,366 years ago there was an amazing flood that Noah and his ark on his huge boat with a whole bunch of animals? Yeah, I believe that with all my heart. Now, how is the observed creation building your faith? Pick a leaf off a tree and just take a look at it. I mean, take a good look at that one leaf. How'd God do that? How'd He do that? I have any idea? Okay, God works it out. Now, how is this seen helping your faith in the unseen? And I don't just mean the seen creation. I also mean the seen Word of God. When you look in there, what you see, is that building your faith in the unseen? Because of what you said, saw Jesus do with His first coming, what do you believe about His second coming? He's coming back. The Lord Himself is going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and those of us who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with Him in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord in the air. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Okay? We believe that. So the seen helps us with our faith in the unseen. So I ask, how can we help? If you've not allowed your hope to grow because you have stifled your faith, we invite you to come and be close to the one who wants to give you life. If you've not yet been born in Christ, you can't save you, and I can't save you. But Jesus longs to save you. Marcus would love to be a big brother, okay? He'd like to have a new sister or brother born in Christ. Whatever your need is, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.